Good morning, church family. Let's just pray as we get started. Jesus, again, just that reminder that it's only through your blood that we are forgiven, that we have peace with you, and we are so grateful. And I am so thankful for this passage of scripture that you have for us this morning, and I pray that you would pierce our hearts with the truth of it, that you would take the blinders off our eyes if they're there, off our hearts if it's there, and that Jesus, you would have all of us. In your name, amen. There's a story told about a family whose father and two sons were soldiers in the Civil War, and the father and one of the sons were killed in battle. The surviving son was the only remaining male in the family, and so he was granted furlough from his commanding officer to seek a hearing from the president to request an exemption from the rest of his military service. And so he arrived at the White House, but he was told, "You can't see the president." He was told, "Don't you know there's a war going on? He's pretty busy, right? Go away. In fact, get back to battle. That's what you should be doing right now." And so, discouraged and disheartened, the soldier went to a nearby park. And while he was sitting there, he was approached by a young boy and said, "Soldier, you look pretty unhappy. What's going on? What's wrong?" And soon the soldier found himself sharing his plight with this young boy. And he told about how his father and his brother had been killed in the war, and how he was the only man left in his family, and how his mother and his sister needed him back at home to help on the farm. He says, I came to talk to the president, but I can't. And the little boy says, "Come with me." And he grabs him by the hand, and he walks him over to the White House. And they go through a rear door, through the back, and nobody was stopping them. Not the guards, even the highest ranking officials stood at attention when this boy and this soldier walked past. The soldier was amazed. They finally came to the presidential office, and the child, without even knocking, walked right into the room. And there stood President Abraham Lincoln, studying battle plans with his Secretary of State. Upon seeing the boy, President Lincoln looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" The boy replied, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And so the private presented his case to the president, and he was exempted from military service due to the hardships that his family was under. I just love that picture of that confidence of that boy who just walks this soldier right into the Oval Office, right? But for him, it wasn't President Abraham Lincoln. For him, it was Dad, right? And that's actually the picture that we're going to get from Jesus in the passage we're going to look at today, that Jesus takes us by the hand and he walks us right up to the throne of God. And he says, "Dad, Vicky needs to talk to you." Right? "Dad, Jason needs to see you about something. Jacqueline needs to talk to you." We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." This is such a great and encouraging passage this morning that we get to study. In chapter 2, when the author was making the point that Jesus is not only fully God, he's not only the creator and sustainer of all things, but he also became fully human, he introduced this to this idea that Jesus has become our high priest. All right, I want to show it to you. It's in verse 17 of chapter 2. It'll be on the screen. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. All right, so again, in the passage today, he's kind of reintroducing this idea that Jesus is our high priest. But not just high priest, he says he is our great high priest. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Old Testament, where there is a great high priest. High priest is the highest it gets. All right, so once again, he is making the claim that Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior and the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now, I think that it's hard for us today to understand the full weight, the full understanding of what these believing Jews understood when it says Jesus is our high priest. Right? We don't have high priests. So try and think about it from their perspective. All right, your entire life, you have had to go to the priest to connect with God, to do business with God. Your entire life, if you sin, when you sin, you would take an animal from your flock and you would take it to have it killed and sacrificed, and the high priest would do that on your behalf. If you got sick, if you were unclean, you would go to the high priest. This was your life. The high priest was your representative, your way to God. And once a year, the high priest, he would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, right? And he would atone for the sins of the people. He would actually go in two times, once a year. The first time, he'd have a sacrifice and he would come in with blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar for his sins so that he wasn't struck down. Then he would go out and he would prepare the sacrifice and he would go back in and he would sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of the people, for our sin. He literally was people's representative before God. He stood in their place, which again, we've been talking about, foreshadows what Jesus was going to do for us, what Jesus did for all people. It says in verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Or the NIV says it this way, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. When he says pass through the heavens, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about Jesus was fully man and he died, but he has rose again and he ascended into heaven. He is standing before God the Father right now as our high priest, as our representative. And then it says, just to be clear, to make sure we all know who we're talking about, he says, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is our high priest. To this Jewish audience that he is writing to, this would have been an amazing truth. It means that the old priesthood under the old covenant is obsolete. And it's no longer necessary. And he's going to go into much more detail on this in a couple of chapters from now. He's really going to flesh out the priesthood. But the old Levitical priesthood is done. It's over. Because we have a new high priest. And he has gone through the heavens. So it's not like the old high priest who had to do this time and time and time again. Who had to go before the Father time and time and time again for the people. Who once a year had to go in and make atonement for the people. Jesus goes into the holy presence of God in the heavens once and for all. Having sprinkled his own blood on the cross on our behalf. See, the Jews understood that they had to go through the high priest in order to be forgiven on the Day of Atonement. That the priest is who they had to go through. So they understand now that Jesus has taken over that role. Jesus is now who we have to go through. And it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we can approach God. Actually, Jesus says that, doesn't he? In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Again, it'll be on. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hey, there is one God and one mediator. Okay, this is important. I know it's open book. How many mediators? Okay, one. Who is it? Jesus. Right? That's important. There are belief systems today that are still teaching that you have to go to a priest, that they will do business with God for you on your behalf, that you have to confess your sins to a priest, that you have to pray to Mary or to saints or to somebody else to mediate on their behalf. And I'm not trying to bash Roman Catholics, but church, this is an area that they for sure have it wrong. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus. He is the only mediator. He is all that we need. Amen? It's important. And so this natural response to this truth that Jesus is our great high priest and he is our mediator between man and God, he says, so let us hold fast to our confession. Or the NIV says, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. So hold fast, hold firmly is the opposite of what these Jews were tempted to do, right? To let it go, to walk away. Again, this is the premise. This is why he has written this book. Like, how would you walk away? Hold fast to your confession. So what is our confession? Well, Romans 10, I think, is one of the most clear examples. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Keep going. For it is with your heart one believes and is justified. It is with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Right? It's not just a confession of our mouth. It's a confession of our hearts. Right? It's the faith that we have in Jesus in the finished work of the cross. Let's hold fast to our faith that we have confessed in Jesus. Hold on to your faith. Faith is what is important. Faith is what we need. Faith is the key. In fact, when Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 18, and he was sharing some stories and some parables, and at the end of one, he says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's kind of a pointed question, isn't it? Jesus is wondering, when he comes back, when he returns, what's he going to find? And what's he looking for? Faith. People who have faith. Right? Faith is so important. Hold on to your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. That's the exhortation here. Then the author goes on to explain why Jesus is the perfect high priest. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now this is amazing. Because Jesus, fully God, creator and sustainer of the universe, but he didn't consider his equality with God something to hold on, he became man, right? We have a high priest, a representative for us before God, who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. In other words, he gets it. He understands. He understands weakness. He understands temptation. He understands it all. Now, I think that a lot of times we don't really believe that, right? Like a lot of times I think, yeah, it says that Jesus understands our temptation. He understands our weaknesses. But how can he really? It says he was tempted by everything that we are tempted by, and yet he was without sin. It's Jesus. It's not the same. You ever felt that way? C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, Mere Christianity. I highly recommend it. But he says this. It'll be on the screen. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. I just love how deep and how profoundly C.S. Lewis thinks about things. And I have enjoyed reading his things over the years. But he wisely thinks this through in a way that I have never thought of it before. It is only those who try and resist temptation that know how strong it is. In other words, if we give in to temptation when it arises quickly, we don't really know the strength of temptation. Right? When we get that impulse, when we get that urge, when we're tempted and we just give into it, we don't know how strong it could be. But when we don't want to give in, it seems the pull of temptation gets stronger. And the more that we resist, we experience it at its very strongest until we give in or are victorious over it and it passes. You know, I think about my wife and I, when we were dating and then engaged, it was a big deal for us. We desired to enter into our marriage in purity. But the temptation, I remember how strong the temptation at times and the justification that you can start talking to yourself and justifying things and making reasons and trying to figure out a way that you can still give in, right? Well, Jesus knew the full extent and the full strength of our temptations all the time, because he never gave in. Church, he understands temptations, probably greater than we do. He understands our weaknesses, and he is able to sympathize with everything we go through in terms of our weaknesses and our temptations, right? He understands. He understands what's involved on a personal level when you and I deal with temptation and all that goes along with it. So Jesus ascended into heaven. He is representing us to the Father. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This is one of the best verses, I think, in all of Scripture. If you don't have this underlined or highlighted in your Bible, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to memorize this verse. Let's read it one more time. Let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If each one of us could only grasp the truth and the power of the truth of this verse, I think it would be life-changing for us. In the light of the fact that Jesus shares and understands our humanity, and that he is mediating and bringing us before God the Father, we're told to draw near the throne of grace. I wonder, with confidence, I wonder, do you approach the throne of grace, the throne of God, with confidence? And I don't mean arrogantly, and I don't mean flippantly, but I think this is another one of these, another reality in our world that we really have a hard time wrapping our heads around in the West, is because we don't have a king, right? We've never had a king. We don't want a king, right, from everything we've heard, right? But the Jews understood a king. This was their life. Think of King Herod, how awful he was, how brutal he was. Think of these Roman emperors that they live underneath. This fear constantly. Think about the kings in the Old Testament. You know, when Esther, if you guys remember the story of Esther, when she went before the king, she's the wife of the king. She's the queen. When she went before the king to speak up for her people, to speak for the lives of the Jews, her life was on the line. She put her life on the line. Right? If anyone approached the king in the throne room without him first summoning them, without him first inviting them, they were to be put to death. That was law. The only exception is if the king reached out his scepter towards you. That spared your life. And so when they came to her and they said, hey, you need to go and talk to the king for us. And she says, you don't understand what you're asking. He hasn't even called me to see him in weeks. So the Jews, they fasted and they prayed for 3 days and three nights. And she resolved that she was going to take this request to the king. And at the end, she says, and if I perish, I perish. Do you understand what's on the line when you approach the king? Like, there is no one would enter the throne room of a king with confidence. No one. Because on a whim, he could just decide that that was it for you. Even today, I mean, just think, if you lived in England today, imagine thinking that you're just going to walk into the palace and walk right up to the King of England. You just wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. All right, that's why I love that story at the beginning of the message where with President Lincoln's son and the soldier. Because that's the picture and that's the access that Jesus gives us to the Father. to the throne. Jesus, God's Son, our high priest, takes us with him before the throne of grace. And he says, Father, this child of yours needs to see you. He needs to talk to you. That's the truth. And that's why we can have confidence. We sang that song earlier, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we're able to draw near the throne of grace with confidence, that we can enter with confidence because of what he did on the cross. That's what our confidence is in. The Apostle Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. So if I say, you know, at the very beginning, I wonder, do you approach the throne of God with confidence? I think there's a lot of people that think, oh yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have some questions for God, right? That's not the confidence that I think we should be having. We don't have confidence that I bring anything to the table. It's not confidence in my goodness or my sense of goodness, that I'm a good guy. I haven't laid into my kids this week, so I'm good to go see Almighty God. Right? No. We are confident because of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. That he bore our judgment, that he bore our penalty, and he was punished for us. So we can confidently approach the throne of grace, and we can find grace. You know, this is the only place in Scripture where it is called the throne of grace. He could have called it the throne of judgment, right? But it isn't that for you and I if we are in Christ. It's not, he could have called it the throne of punishment, but it's not for you and I because Jesus bore our punishment. No, for us, it is the throne of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is God's empowering presence for us. And he's telling us in this verse that there is strength and there's spiritual power for us, right? The favor of God to give us the power to live our lives, to help us in times of need. But it's not just grace that we find at the foot of the cross. Look at it again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. Do we also go to the throne of grace to receive mercy? Mercy and grace are not the same things. Where grace is unmerited, undeserved favor, it's God's empowering presence in our lives. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Right? If we come to God and we say, have mercy on me, we're saying, I deserve the worst. I deserve to be punished for my sin and for my evil heart and my selfishness, but please, Lord, would you have mercy on me? And we come to the throne of grace to receive mercy. You know, especially, I think, in light of the context of this passage, how powerful that truth is. It's hard to understand and to remember all the time when we're reading Scripture that we need to understand the context, especially the way that we teach it, right? We teach it kind of in little passages, little sections at a time, and I think we tend to compartmentalize Scripture in a way that it was never intended to be. And so if you think about what we just read last week, verses 12 and 13, I'll put it on the screen again. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the passage right before the one we just read this morning. Right? Those verses are right before this teaching that we can confidently enter the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace. Now, if you remember from last week, the word of God is used to expose us. That's one of its things that it does, right? It's a double-edged sword. It's like a scalpel, and it exposes and it reveals what's really going on in our hearts, and everything is laid bare before God to whom we must give an account. None of us can hide from God. He knows our thoughts, and he knows the intentions of our heart. That's what Scripture says. Nothing is hidden from him. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You can't hide what's going on deep in your heart. He knows it. He sees it. And so what he's saying is that our sin is completely exposed to him. And that's not fun. How do we typically respond when we get caught up in sin? Right? And think back to Adam and Eve when they first sinned in the garden. What was their first response when they heard God coming? Go and hide. Go and hide. Maybe he won't notice. Cover themselves up. And it hasn't changed. Right? When we get caught up in sin, lie about it. Hide it. Don't let people see it. Right? It's full of shame and full of guilt. Don't talk about it. What happens at home stays at home, right? Put on the church face with the church clothes. Right? Or maybe we just don't go to church this week. Right? There's lots to do at home. We got lots of things to do. And maybe next week we hide and we isolate. That's what sin does. The problem is, the Word of God tells us that you've nowhere to hide. We're just lying to ourselves. It's not possible. We are naked and exposed before God. So the only thing we have left to do is to go to God with it. To go to Him. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace. Not confidence in ourselves. All of our confidence has to be in Jesus. Jesus, you died for me. That I know. That I am sure. I am confident in that. So I now approach your throne with the confidence that you have given your life for me. And I come to you and I confess all these things that you have revealed to me that's going on in my heart through your word. I confess these things because as you reveal them, I know they're true. I know that this is accurate about who I am. So I confess these things to you. And what happens? What does God's word tell us when we confess? Right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. We find mercy when we go before the throne of grace and we receive grace to help us in our time of need. So can I encourage you this morning? If you know, if God has revealed to you some sin issue in your life, can I encourage you, stop running, stop striving, stop hiding, stop trying to cover up your sin, and just go before the throne of grace. Jesus has already done everything for you, and he is standing before the throne. He is wanting to bring you before the Father. He has taken your sin. He has paid for it on the cross. You can approach the throne with confidence, with peace, and with joy. We don't have to be afraid about how we're going to be received. We don't have to be anxious. You don't have to wonder. This is where we go to receive mercy. This is where we go to find grace to help us. God's empowering presence. Friends, where else would we go? This is why I think it's so important that we understand the difference between religion and relationship. We have to understand the difference between religion and good works and striving and the gospel. Between religion and grace. See, religion says, I messed up big time. Don't tell Dad, he's going to kill me. The gospel says, I messed up big time. I better call Dad. Because where else would I go? Right? That's where we need to go. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a part for us to play in this passage. Right? Here's the so what. Most of this passage is showing us the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who God is, and what we are going to find when we approach the throne with confidence. But there's a part for us. Let us draw near the throne of grace. Friends, that responsibility is on us. Right? It's on me. We have to be willing to draw near because we're not going to experience mercy. We're not going to find grace until we do. And we've experienced that. We hide. We try and find it in all these other places. And it's not until we come to the throne of God with open hands and open hearts. But we can do that with confidence because we know we will be received. Because of Jesus. So why wouldn't we? And the only reason is if we don't understand who Jesus is, if we don't understand the difference between religion and grace. Church, do you believe in the gospel? Then let's call Dad. Right? Let's draw near to him. He wants us to draw near to him. That's why he sent his son for us. But it's for us to do. It's for us to draw near. You know, even this morning, I'll just invite you when we close, and when we close here in a second, consider the front of the church an altar if you want. You don't have to come up to the front. You don't have to draw near. But sometimes there's something about us physically being obedient. And so it's always open, and you're welcome. But let's draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that because of who you are, and because of what you have done for us, that we don't have to be afraid. Anytime we come and we bring our sin and our life and our ugliness to you, we don't have to wonder what you're going to think, what you're going to do with it. Jesus, you already know. I pray for us this morning. I pray for your church, Jesus, that this would be a truth that would hit home. This would be a truth that would be almost a daily practice in our lives where we come to the throne of grace. That we would receive mercy, and that you would empower us in our time of need. I pray this morning, if there is anybody, Jesus, who has yet to draw near, that today would be that day. I pray for anybody here who's been trying to hide in their sin. God, would you let the lies of the devil fall away when they draw near to you? Thank you for the truth of this passage, the truth of this message. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.